Well, we're probably not going to be as long this morning as we normally are, I don't think, but because you know as well as I do, I'm not nearly as logical as Dr. Haneke is. So he starts out on the edges and he pulls things all together for us, and I start out and scatter things all over the place and seldom ever arrive back at the point where we started, and you go away wondering, well, what did he say? But that's good, because then it gives you something to try to figure out during the day. I seem to create more questions than I do answers. And Dr. Haneke seems to be able to raise questions and give answers and send us away with questions. But at least he has some answers for us. And so come back next week and hear something more logical than where I am today. We do have one thing in common. Dr. Haneke and I both love the Bible, love the Word, and love to share it. So we kind of hold that in common. And it's always a joy when he's here with us. And the Lord's always here with us. And so he can take the Word and give it to each of our hearts. So let me read a scripture for you this morning. If you want to follow in your own Bible, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become like a sounding brass or a gonging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all these mysteries and all knowledge, and even if I have faith so that I can say the mountain be removed into the sea, and have not charity, I'm nothing. Now let me pause there for just a moment to talk about charity a minute. Charity came to us in our English Bible through the Latin and through the Old English. But if you go to some of the other languages like the Russians or the Turkish or the Egyptian, it carries with it the meaning of compassionate love and love with understanding. That makes sense to you? That made more sense to me than charity, because I went back and studied up from the Old English about charity, and what they meant with it was that you loved people enough that you would share with them. But that's not how it came over in our part of the world. We talk about charity, we think of the Red Cross or something, you know, that some other kind of a giving thing. And so every time you hear that word charity, just remember we're talking about loving kindness with understanding. We're talking about a compassionate love. And so, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It does not vaunt itself, and it's not puffed up. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Doesn't seek his own. It's not easily provoked. Doesn't think evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Endures all things. Hopes all things. Charity never fails. Whether there be a prophecy, they're going to fail. Whether their tongues are going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, it's going to vanish away. That's interesting, isn't it? The knowledge is going to vanish away. But now we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, we've done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abides faith, hope, and charity, But the greatest of these is charity. For me, the central focus of this entire chapter is that agape love. Whatever else you get bogged down with, always fall back to the fact that he's talking about how much he loved you and me so that we could in turn love him. He's trying to get us to understand what it means to really love somebody. Well, I went back and I came up with the idea of compassionate love, boundless love, redeeming love, livable love, immeasurable love. You got other words, but what other words? What do you use when you come across this agape love? What comes to your mind?
Unfailing
love.
It's the love that binds together the three parts of the triune Godhead.
Binding love.
The only thing I think is remotely close is a parent's love for a child. Seems to encompass all of those things.
I was thinking the word sincere.
Sincere love. Mm-hmm. Well, whatever else it is, it's the kind of love that calls for a deep relationship. Whether that relationship is between you and God or between you and somebody else. When you have the kind of love that he's talking about here, it's a special relationship. I think this whole group in here has a special relationship, don't you? I mean, it's not like meeting with the 4-H club. It's not even like meeting with your Wednesday night prayer group. This group seems to have something that binds it together, that just calls it together every Friday morning. My wife never asked me anymore, are you going to Friday morning meeting? Never asked me that. She just knows when Friday morning comes, I'm headed out the door. She always wondered, why do you get there so early? I said, I don't want to miss anything. She thinks I ought to come by at 7 o'clock. I said, no, you have to eat before we do that. She said, it takes a little time to eat. She said, you eat that much? No, but we get to talk quite a bit of the time. So I'll have to admit to you that I have, for years and up to right now, been trying to fathom this great love. And more than that, I've been trying to find ways to live it out. Ponder that one a while. How do we let God live his love out through you and me? That's not just for preachers. That's not just for leaders. I can still remember when I was a boy, a long time ago, my mother was secretary at the church, and I'd go over with her once in a while. Wednesdays was a kind of a special time. Wednesday mornings, there were a group of ladies, old ladies. Old ladies. I mean, they must have been 70 years old. You know. Now, to a 10-year-old boy, that's old. Granny was old. She was about 70. These little old ladies would gather together around the front of the church at the altar. And they prayed for missionaries. Would call them by name. I can still hear some of those names. Oh, Louise Robinson Chapman. Pray for her.
They called her name. They'd all give missionaries names. And just to inform the group, Her name was Dulile, which means it's expensive, because she was in charge of the girls' hostel, the boarding school, and she'd say, you know, you're using too much sugar. Don't you know it's expensive? You're using too much cornmeal. Don't you know it's expensive? So her name was Expensive. I'm still greatly loved.
Yes. They call out names like Harmon Schmelzenbach. They call them out by name.
And they fasted along with it.
Fasting. You understand prayer and fasting, that what they did was they would give up a meal in honor of having the Lord reach these missionaries. And then sometimes on Wednesday nights, I would hear them give a testimony. Received a letter in the mail this week. And they would talk about the relationship between when they were praying and when the prayer was answered over there across the world. A special love relationship that went on there. And I keep trying to find for myself, how did those little old ladies manage to live out what the Lord called us to do, to pray for one another? You could pray for people around the world and never know it was answered until sometime later. They'll tell you what happened and coordinate those times together. It's been some wonderful examples of those kinds of things. And,
Toby?
Yes, sir?
Can I share a personal experience with one of those missionary groups?
Absolutely. Talk loud enough.
When I was 16 years old, my appendix ruptured. And I had surgery and... But I wasn't getting well, so to speak. It was difficult. And my mother told me one Wednesday morning, said, we're going to the women's missionary meeting. I'm going to have them pray for you. So it was just up the street where we lived. And so she took me up there, and those ladies gathered around, laid hands on me, and prayed for me. And God healed me.
Mm-hmm.
Because from that moment on, man, I just started improving within a few weeks. I was playing basketball. And the doctor, the next time I saw the doctor, he said, what's happened to you? I told him. And so he was respectful of that. But that was one example of these ladies, how much power
Absolutely.
They had in their prayer group. And it happened not just to me, but to, you know, to people around the world.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Toby, let me just throw in this. I don't want to talk too much, but what Harold just said reminded me of a Swazi pastor's son. His name is Cloyd Pato, P-A-T-O. In fact, his grandfather is one that led the donkeys for Armin Spelsbach. Oh, that's another story. Anyway, this Cloyd got in with the wrong crowd, drugs, alcohol, and everything, and the Swazi ladies' prayer group, same habit as they had here, program almost. The ladies of the church surrounded his bed one day and prayed that God would get a hold of his heart and he would accept Christ. The next day, that person went forward and received Christ and is now a pastor. And he was on the wrong road, but prayer. Yeah.
Oh, yes. Now you're ready for my brain teaser that goes with this. The deeper I go, the more shallow I find myself. The more I learn, the more I learn that there's more left to learn that I don't know. He just has a way of working with us if we would just open up to him. And so for me, I find myself looking at the relationship, more than one relationship that's involved in agape love. I've told you this before, I think. And I'll probably tell it to you again sometime. Growing up is a funny thing. we just kind of take things for granted. We just take them in stride. But somewhere along life road, we learn the difference between childish love and mature love. There's just something that goes on in those early days of our lives. We don't question love. And I love that part about the little babies, the little children. I don't know how far back you can remember. Some people remember back when they're 2 or 3 years old. I'm having a hard time at 15. But somewhere back down the road, when those little ones are there, there just seems to be such a relationship between us that's just not understandable. The little one doesn't understand. And we don't understand the little one. They make all kinds of little noises, and you think that they're repeating the 23rd Psalm or something. I read a thing one day, said, I don't know why we're in such a hurry to get them to stand up and talk and walk, and we're just going to tell them to sit down and shut up. Got to be baffling for the child. But whatever's going on, they just seem to just fall into your arms and just, and they can hug so sweetly. And they just slobber all over you. And it's beautiful, wonderful thing. But you know, and I know, and everybody knows, those little ones aren't going to stay little very long, not long enough. And they're going to get to a stage where the relationship between you and them change. Oh, I hate to bring up these kinds of things because they bother me so much, but there's a selfishness born in us that needs to be taken care of. One of the first things a little one learns is mine. No. Mine. And they'll, little ones will fight you over what's theirs. They're just born wanting their way. And even though they don't know how to talk and they don't know what's going on, they can scream like you don't believe. Because they aren't having their way. And that relationship goes on. And we develop this special relationship between us and our families. But somewhere along life's road, we're going to come across an understanding, and that is that the relationships that we're going to have with God does not start with mom and dad and does not start with you and me. It starts with Him. If you love Him, it's because He first loved you. I did not fall in love with Him. He drew me into love with Him. It wasn't me seeking and finding Him. It was Him seeking and finding me. I don't know how hard-headed you were, but it took Him a while to get to me. There were some parts about my life that I'm sure it startled Him. But it's important for you and me to understand that the relationship that He has for you and me is not for you and me, it's for us to share with others. He didn't just love me because I was a sinner. He loved me so that I could tell others that He'll love them too. And I have to admit to you, I've done that in some strange ways in my lifetime. So then I read those verses in there. And when I was a child, thought as a child, spoke as a child, understood as a child. Now that word understand is a kind of a strange word for a child. How many times have you said to your kids, you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. They don't understand. You know they don't understand when you ask them that. If they did, they'd change. They'd do things differently. And how many times have the kids come and said to you, but you just don't understand. Everybody is doing it. No, everybody's not doing it. It's that strange relationship that goes on between us. And I think I have said this to you many times before, that when we were a child growing up, this concept of love, put my hand over this thing, really was more of a sexual thing than it was a real deep concern for the needs of one another. Is that a fair statement?
Sure.
You know, I look back and so many things I think I was just trying to love the best way I knew how, but the best way I knew how wasn't very good at times. It was really selfish. I wanted something. Well, let me have my way, I think, guided me probably more than anything else. I loved my mom and dad best when they gave me what I wanted. I really didn't like them when it came time for discipline. They were mean. I could still just almost cringe hearing my dad say, come lay across my lap, son. Ooh, and he had a hairbrush. One of big old hairbrushes. And my dad was a body and fender man. And I'm going to tell you what, from here to there, he could hit you so hard. I didn't see a whole lot of love in that. It was a battle of two wills. Let me have my way. And then I read on down, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I love that little commercial of the old farm guy. You know, he's the insurance man, and he and his boy have gone into a restaurant, and he hears this lady talking about what a desperate time she's having. And he lays his money down on the counter, and he walks out, and the little boy said, Daddy, 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 you didn't get your change. You put a $50 bill down there. And Dad says to him, well, that's okay, son. He said, Dad, I don't understand. Dad says to him, you will someday, son. I don't know when that day comes for you and me, but somewhere along life's road, something happens inside of us that we change. I don't know when you grew up. I don't know if I'm grown up yet or not. But I like to think I am, and I think that happened to me some time ago. I'm still looking for that day, though, when I'll understand. Do you still sing that song, We'll Understand It Better By and By? I think sometimes the more I understand, I wish I didn't understand. Because it puts me into such conviction. I don't understand why he loved me like he did. So let me bring up a little thing I've talked about before. Agape love demands relationships. All of them are different. When I was growing up physically, I loved my parents. I loved my siblings. I loved my friends as best I knew how. Growing up spiritually, I felt I loved the Lord and I loved his people and some that weren't his people. But as I grew up, a new light shined on my life. Words that came from Jesus. Words like, if you love me, live like I'm living. Or in the old King James Version, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he said, they know you're mine by the way you love one another. And love them that hate you and say all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. And one other that wasn't just his words, but said, honor your father and your mother. That's what happens when you start looking into some of these things. It brings other things back to you that just cause you to grow. My older son didn't want to grow up. He said, why do I have to grow up? I'm having so much fun not growing up. He's not grown yet. 60 years old, he's still not grown. He says, I want to die young. He's trying to do that. So I had to go back into my memory about this growing up business. Now this is about me, and you'll have to just figure out your own story. Work on your own self. But, I now think I grew up much like being a Jew. You understand that? I felt like if I could separate myself from everybody else, I could be holy. I hate to tell you this, but I grew up in a church that taught me that way. I don't know how I got this idea that if you were a Nazarene, you couldn't go to heaven. I find out that there's other churches that say the same thing.
I thought we had that cap.
I think everybody has that. But you know, I used to play ball with the kids, and they would invite me to go to church. And I went to this big old Baptist church. Might have been 500 people in that church. And they had these funny lights up there. But when I walked in that church, my defense line went up. They sang some of the same songs we sang, but they didn't sing them like we sang. And the preacher preached the same Bible I had, but it just didn't sound right. You understand that?
No.
This growing up business. God, that just wears me out. And I don't know, but for me, this idea of confession and being honest and loving the Lord and loving His people took some struggle in my life. I can tell you this, and you know it already, but I've had to fight theology the whole way through. Because they came to me with this theological business, and I think that's been one of the great mistakes that we've made in the church. We sent these ministers to be trained in theology rather than the Bible. That makes sense to you? And they come out with this great knowledge about theology and about what Brunner said and what this man said and what that man said, and they forget about what Jesus said. And it is a wonderful experience that you can have when you find a man who's meld in both of them. So that the theology doesn't upset the scripture. You've probably heard the story about the guy that went to college and he was getting ready to move from one place to another in schools, and he sent some of his books home, and his mother got into them and got these theology books, and she wrote him an old bank and said, son, I tell you, these are some wonderful books you sent to me in the Bible. She has a lot of light on them. But I have to confess to you, I wasn't always honest with the Lord. I just have to admit to you that I spent more time at an altar of prayer for confession and repentance than I did for rejoicing and being glad. I spent more time going to church under conviction than I did with celebration. Partly because of the preacher. Because that rascal just found out everything I ever did. And he made them bad. Me and my buddies, we used to like to fight. I mean, we weren't mad at each other. We just fought. And once in a while, we'd even get a bloody nose out of it. And I could never explain that to my mother. It was a worse beating I got at home than I got out there in the field. And I'd go to church, and this crazy preacher, he would go to preaching, and he would send me to hell over the fact that I was doing some of these kinds of things. And I had to go to the altar again, knowing full well that come next Tuesday, we're going to fight again. Oh, we didn't have any boxing gloves. We would have called it boxing if we'd had gloves, but we didn't have any gloves, so they called it fighting. Even the principal didn't understand that. We'd get out there in the schoolyard, we would get out there and get so dirty. Because we tussle and scrap around. Preachers, I spent too much time that way. But when I became a man, and if my memory serves me correctly, it was April of 1952, I think I became the man. I was laying out on a battlefield. Cold. I'm talking about cold. Our thermometer wouldn't go any lower, but it stayed at 25 below for weeks at a time. And I have to admit to you, I didn't have much more clothes on than what I have right now. I had a little field jacket, and we had a wonderful pair of leather gloves, just leather shells, nothing in them, just that leather shell. They got wet, I tell you, it was hard to get them off. But I'm laying out there on that battlefield, and isn't it interesting that the Lord can walk out on a battlefield? You know, he said, I never leave you. And he came to me at that time, and I said to the Lord, Lord, my life is in your hands. Not just my physical life is in your hands. My spiritual life is in your hands. If I am spared from all of this, my life will be spent for you. And I mean it. I mean, that was a special time between me and the Lord. And it changed my entire life. Well, some of it. I asked the Lord to teach me how to let Him live through me. And you see, up until that time, I was wanting me to live through me. And I grew up in the South where we had this southern humidity. You understand southern humidity? When I went to pastor my church down in Miami, Florida, South Miami Heights, Florida, we had a little gathering out there, and they had a ping pong table. And one of the church members asked me if I played ping pong. I said, well, I'll play a little bit. And so we began to play. And then he said, well, we've got one of the high school champions here we want you to play with us. Wow, okay. Kid didn't have a chance. I didn't tell them I'd been the college champ. My member said to me, the name is C.O. Woody, and C.O. said to me, play a little bit, do you? You lie a lot, don't you? That's southern humility, you know. We just can't bear to admit that we can do some things. I suggest to you that comes over into your church life. If you aren't careful, it'll come over to your spiritual life. And you'll tell the Lord, I can't do that. When you know full well you can do it. But you just don't want to go out on the limb. So I said to the Lord, I want you to live through me. And I had a physical awakening at that time. It dawned on me for the first time that the man who took on my mother and four boys in the heart of a depression must have really loved us. That never dawned on me before. So when I got back that night, before I ever climbed up into the little bunk that we made out of whatever we could find, I sat down and I wrote four letters. I wrote one to Mother and Dad, and I wrote one to each of my three brothers. And I told them what happened to me. And I told my brothers, we're not going to call him Horace anymore, we're going to call him Dad. And he was Dad to the day he died. With all except one of my brothers. One of my brothers just a smart aleck. He never did grow up. He always wanted to call him H.T., and I'd sock him. We had more problems over that. I just didn't think he respected Dad well enough. I have to admit to you that that changed my whole life, not only with my family physically, but with me and the Lord. I realized that early on, the reason I love the Lord, because he gave me so many good things. My life was more about me asking him to give me things under the disguise that I could do something else. Come to find out, what he wanted to do was just use me as a channel to live through me. That's what the whole secret was about. So I think for the first time, I realized that love was more than asking and receiving. It was more than just giving material things to people. I'm going to quit preaching and go to Middle now. It meant more than just giving money to church or serving on a board. It was a relationship that commanded for me to have compassionate love without limits. It's even more than faith. It's even more than hope. The greatest of these is love. We're entering a season right now where we're going to get a fresh look at agape love. Oh Lord, teach us each one how to take up our cross and follow you and grow in your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Good Lord bless you. Have a good day. Good day.